We're going to talk about music in the Old Testament. And if you would, read with me these following eight questions to sort of introduce the subject to our minds. And I hope that if you don't know the answers to these questions now, by the time we're finished, you'll know the answers to all of these questions. Number one, what are the three most common views regarding Old Testament music? Number two, does Amos 6 verse 5 teach that David sinned when he invented musical instruments? Number three, who were the only people allowed to play musical instruments in the Old Testament? Number four, when was Miriam called a prophetess, and what did this imply relative to musical instruments in the Old Testament? Number five, what sort of authority did David tell Solomon that he had for introducing musical instruments? Number six, when good kings restored the worship of God, where did they look for authority to use musical instruments? Number seven, what special rule did God have regarding the incense used in the tabernacle? And number eight, where do we not read the words according to the commandment of David, and where do we not read the words according to the commandment of Moses? Okay, so think about those questions and look for the answers as we study along this morning. Now, why study the subject of Old Testament music? Because most people say, well, you know, the Old Testament was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 verse 14, and so, you know, it doesn't matter what they did back then, because we can't do it today in New Testament worship just because they had it back then. And that is true. Because they had a lot of things in the Old Testament worship that we can't just automatically do in the New Testament. They had burning of incense, animal sacrifice, circumcision, the priestly vestments, and capital punishment. We can't do any of those things just because they were done in the Old Testament. And a lot of brethren look at the subject like that, and they go no further in their studies because it doesn't apply to us. And so they never study the subject of Old Testament music. But here are a couple of reasons why I think that we should study the subject of Old Testament music. And I've put some blanks here on the little handout to keep you awake. This is the last day. This is morning. So you got to stay somewhat awake if you want to fill in the blanks. So the first reason that I think we should study the subject of Old Testament music is because of assumptions about musical instruments in the Old Testament. There are a lot of assumptions. One assumption is that Old Testament did not regulate music, and you could do whatever you wanted to. If you want to use instruments, fine. If you don't want to, fine, do whatever you want. And then there's the assumption that God accepted it no matter what. No matter what you did, God's going to accept it. And then the implications are, if He would do that then He'll do it now. And we can do whatever we want with music. And so some assumptions about musical instruments. Then the second is, we should study the subject because of assumptions about the Old Testament in general. The Old Testament in general. God is viewed by many people in the Old Testament as being very strict, very exacting, and you have to obey what He said to the letter. And He'll zap you for anything. And that's the way they view God. God in the Old Testament had no grace to offer, no mercy. Boy, He'll zap. But then you get over to the New Testament, and God is viewed as very merciful and gracious, and He'll even forgive you, even if you don't repent or even ask forgiveness, just because somebody may have prayed somewhere, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the conclusions people draw then is this. If God, who was merciless under the Old Testament, if He accepted unauthorized music then, why, God, who is very merciful under the New Testament, is going to accept unauthorized music now. And so that's the way people look at this. And the purpose, three purposes that we want to try to accomplish this morning is, first of all, to show that Old Testament music was regulated. God, the Old Testament regulated music. Number two, we want to show that God, who has not changed, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, He is not changed in His nature. If unauthorized acts of worship were rejected then in the Old Testament, they will be rejected now under the New Testament system. And then number three, we want to study to learn about authority and authorization and acceptable service to God today. Hopefully we'll accomplish that. Now, there are three common views about music in the Old Testament. Okay, the first view is that God was indifferent. And he didn't care. If you want to use music, fine, go ahead and use it. If you don't want to, that's fine. He was absolutely indifferent about the entire subject of mechanical instruments and music. The second position is that God did not approve. Whoops. But He tolerated. He tolerated the instrument. Much like polygamy or divorce, the idea is God didn't approve of those things, but you know, the people were insistent on having polygamy and divorce, and so I can't stop them, and He just tolerated it. And they think that's the way the people were just insisting on it, I can't stop them, and so He decided just to kind of tolerate the situation, but He never approved of it. And then the third position is that Old Testament required, their Old Testament required musical instruments. And to have left them off would have been a sin. Okay? Let's look at each one of these positions. Let's look at this first idea. God was indifferent, and He cared not one way or the other about musical instruments in the Old Testament. This was the position that Given O. Blakely took in 1988 when he had a debate with Alan Hires on the subject of instrumental music. Given O. Blakely was a preacher for the Christian Church. And I want you to listen to four quotations that are taken out of his portion of the debate. First, look at this one. On page 106, he said, "You cannot worship wrongly." That's like saying there's an angelic devil. You cannot do that. You cannot. Worship is right. It is never wrong. And so singing is worship, and you can't sing in the wrong way. No matter what you do, it's always right. All right, look at the next quote. "The point is that true worshipers cannot worship falsely. They're not true worshipers because they worship right. They are right because they are true worshipers." Look at the third quote. "In Scripture, we have no indication that God is or ever has been offended or repulsed by the righteous expressing themselves to Him on musical instruments." And finally, the fourth quotation. "You cannot do wrong what is inherently right." Now, what he was saying when he said that, he was talking about worship. Worship is inherently right. And since it is inherently right, you cannot worship wrong. You just can't do it. Impossible. Now, one of our own preachers wrote an article in the Christian Expositor back in 2004. And the title of the article was "Breaking the Alabaster Vial." Here's what he wrote. Listen. Sometimes showing love involves more than obeying commands. Often brethren quote John 14:15 to define love. Love is keeping Jesus' commands. Certainly, look at this. Certainly this is one way of expressing love to God, but is our love confined to that? In Mary's case, now the Mary here that's being discussed is Mary who took the alabaster vial, broke it, and poured the ointment on Jesus' feet and then dried it with her hair. In Mary's case, where is the command, example, or necessary inference that she should perform such an act? Did Jesus command Mary to anoint His head and feet for burial? Some today would likely condemn Mary by questioning where she got the authority to do such a thing. The silence of the scriptures did not forbid Mary's anointing Jesus. Paul says regarding the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, against such there is no law. When we get to the point that we demand everyone expresses his love for Christ in the exact same ways and degrees, we have become Pharisaical. Now, both of these men, given O. Blakely and our own brother in the church, both of them believe that attitude is the deciding factor of whether something is acceptable to God or not. And so the actual action that a man performs, whether in worship or any other service, it doesn't matter the actual thing he's doing, long as he had good intentions, good motives. Now let's analyze this. There's at least a couple of problems with this idea. First of all, there is the problem of partiality. Problem of partiality. In other words, I read over in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, there's Cain offering unauthorized sacrifice, and God rejects that. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, there's Nadab and Abihu offering unauthorized fire to burn the incense, and God rejected that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, there is Uzzah who was unauthorized to touch the Ark of the Covenant, and God did not accept that. But then he turns around and he accepts unauthorized music. Is there not some partiality being shown here? And then second, you've got the problem of the purpose of the law. What was the purpose of the law? If God accepted unauthorized actions in worship, what's the purpose of the law? Was the law just sort of general guidelines to kind of just generally point us in the right direction? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." That means to obey is better than worship. That's what that means. "And a heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion," listen, "rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now listen, when someone is stubborn and rebellious and rejects the word of the Lord, are they still good people? Listen, this position right here is not going to work on music. That's the wrong position to take. The second position, however, is this. God did not approve of musical instruments, but he just sort of tolerated them like he did polygamy and divorce. This was the view of David Lipscomb. Lipscomb wrote a book called Questions and Answers. And here's what he said on page 474 of his book. "I do not even go so far as Brother Harding to admit instrumental music in worship was ordained of God among the Jews. He never ordained it or approved it. In the imperfect development of Judaism, he winked at and regulated many things he did not approve." So he's just kind of tolerating something that he never really approved of. Guy N. Woods took the same position in his little book, Questions and Answers, Open Forum, Volume 1. He said this on page 26. "Did David introduce instrumental music into Old Testament worship with divine approval? I do not believe that he did. The strains of mechanical music were never heard in the worship of God in Israel for more than 400 years after the law was given on Sinai. And the law forbade additions to it as clearly and as emphatically as the New Testament prohibits supplements to it." Now, many in our own brotherhood take the same position. God did not approve, but he tolerated mechanical instruments. Let us analyze this. There's four problems here. First problem is David had divine authorization. He had authorization. Second Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 25. I'd invite you to look at this one with your eyes. Open it up. Second Chronicles 29, verse 25. This is talking about Hezekiah. Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps. Listen. According to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. He had authorization. Number two, there's the problem of partiality. We've already talked about this in looking at the first position. But you got this problem of partiality. If God would not accept Cain and his unauthorized sacrifice, is he going to turn around and accept David with unauthorized music? Is there not some partiality there? Third, there's the problem of capriciousness. In other words, how do you know from one day or the other when God's going to accept something unauthorized if music is unauthorized? In the case of David, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, God rejected his taking the ark into Jerusalem on an ox cart. He rejected that, and then he just kind of turns around with David, the same person, and accepts musical instrument. Capricious. How do you know? He's unpredictable. You never know when he'll accept it or not. That's what it appears to be happening. And then fourth, there is the problem of application. And what I mean by this is, if God would allow David to use unauthorized musical instruments and just go ahead and tolerate it and accept it, will he do that today? We can go ahead and use unauthorized things in worship today, and God just go ahead and accept it eventually? Well, let's take a look. Before we leave this, let's look at the Amos passage. We've got Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And both David Lipscomb and Guyon Woods use this passage to try to prove that the Old Testament, God did not approve of the instrumental music. He just tolerated it. And there in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible starts off by saying, "Woe." Oh, that's bad. "Woe to you that are at ease in Zion." Here. And the woe continues on as you keep on reading those next four verses. "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." Verse 5, "Woe to you who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David." Now, is that saying David was not authorized in inventing musical instruments and using them in worship? The answer is no. That's not saying that. We've already shown in 2 Chronicles 29, 25, David did have authorization. He had divine authorization. So that's not contradicting 2 Chronicles 29, 25. Well then, what's it saying? What's the problem? The problem is the people are at ease. There's the problem. Look at verse 3 and 4. "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall." So think about this now. "Woe to you who lie on beds of ivory." Is it wrong to lie on a nice bed? "Woe to you who stretch out on couches." Is it wrong to stretch out on couches? Any of you got a couch? Any of you ever stretch out on one? Is that wrong? "Woe to you who eat lambs from the flock." Is it wrong to eat a lamb in those days? "Woe to you who eat a calf from the stall." Is it wrong to eat a calf? It is. When you ought to be repenting and fasting and praying. These people were stretching out on nice couches and beds and eating calves and lambs from the stall and living it up and playing that music and having a party. But verse 6, "but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Listen, there's nothing wrong with with stretching out on a couch and eating a lamb or a calf unless you ought to be repenting and fasting and praying, then there is something wrong with it. A parallel to this is the passage in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what this passage says, and then think about Amos chapter 6. Isaiah 22, verse 12. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding up with sackcloth. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Listen, when God calls for repentance, it's not time to throw a party. And so Amos chapter 6 is not teaching. Instrumental music was unacceptable to God. That's the wrong position to take. All right, position number 3. God required musical instruments in worship, and to have left them off would have been sinful. This is the position taken by Dave Miller in his book that he wrote about the Richland Hills Church of Christ. I understand not too far from here. Claims to be the world's largest Church of Christ congregation in the world. And he wrote this about Rick Atchley, the preacher over there. And here's what Dave Miller writes on page 7 and 8. Rick offers 3 Old Testament reasons for accepting instrumental music. First 2 reasons assert that under the Old Testament, God did not just allow instrumental music. He commanded and blessed it. Rick offered the following passages for these contentions. And then he's got all this list. Here's Dave Miller's response now. Rick is absolutely correct in these assertions. However, one cannot assume that simply because God approved of a worship practice under Judaism, He likewise approves of it under Christian worship. That's the correct position right there. This solves the problem that, or all the problems that were created from the first 2 positions. First of all, it solves the problem of partiality. Since God commanded and required musical instruments, I understand now why He did not accept the worship of Cain and the incense of Nadab and Abihu. I understand that now because those were unauthorized. And He accepted David with the musical instruments because that was authorized. Now, secondly, it solves the problem of capriciousness. God wasn't being capricious. He rejected Cain because he offered unauthorized worship. He accepted David because it was authorized. No capriciousness. Third, the problem of the law is solved. Because when men used musical instruments under the Old Testament, it was authorized. They were fulfilling the law, not frustrating the law. Fourth, plain passages of Scripture are allowed to stand just like they're written. And men don't have to contrive clever ways of getting around what 2 Chronicles 29:25 said, like Guy in Woods did. Let the passage just say what it says. And fifth, there the problem of application is solved. Since God commanded and regulated musical instruments under the Old Testament, the implications for the New Testament are simple. You see, the Old Testament was a schoolmaster training men so that when they came under a New Testament, they would be ready for it. Galatians 3, verse 24. The Old Testament trained men and prepared them in their minds to think like this. When God authorizes something, you do it just like He said. And when God did not authorize it, you don't do it. And it trained men to think like that. And so, since God has not changed in His nature, Malachi 3, verse 6, we conclude that when He regulates New Testament worship, those regulations must be respected and obeyed. Okay, now let's look at the Old Testament rules for music in worship. In the Old Testament, men were not free to worship any way they chose. They had a pattern that they had to go by. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, see to it that you make them according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Moses received a pattern for the tabernacle and for the worship services conducted. Now this pattern included musical instruments. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets for yourselves. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movements of the camps. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 23, verse 24, speak to the children of Israel. Say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Holy convocation means a sacred assembly. Okay. Now, these musical instruments were regulated in every way. First of all, the instruments were commanded. They were commanded. You leave them off, you're sinning. Second, only trumpets. At this time, at this point in time, only trumpets were allowed. Number three, only two. You have less than two trumpets, you sin. You have more than two, you sin. Number four, silver. Silver trumpet. You make it out of brass, you sin. You make it out of gold, you sin. Fifth, fashioned by hammering. You melt that metal down and pour it into a mold, you sinned. Fifth or sixth, you can play these only at specified times. Why, you can't get these trumpets and just start playing whenever you want. And then seventh, only priests could blow the trumpets. Yeah. Look at Numbers 10, verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Nobody was allowed from one of the other tribes. Like, for example, nobody from the tribe of Reuben could say, I feel like God gave me musical talent, musical abilities. And I think if I've got the abilities, I should be using these abilities to worship and praise God. Didn't matter. Doesn't matter. You got talent to play an instrument. It doesn't matter. If you're not a priest, you don't play. Period. So these two trumpets were the only musical instruments in public worship until the days of King David. I don't care what Guy in Wood said. He said that the Bible was silent for 400 years after the giving of the law. No, it wasn't. There were those two silver trumpets. Now, there is one occasion when musical instruments was used in worship before David that wasn't just the trumpets. That's in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. This case of Miriam. Listen to what it says. Exodus 15, 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. Do you know this is the only place in all of the Bible where Miriam was called the prophetess? In other words, this wasn't Miriam going out playing timbrels. This was Miriam the prophetess playing timbrels. And the Bible is emphasizing this woman was inspired. She had authorization for what she was doing. So she wasn't doing this on her own. Now, from Moses until David, the only instruments used then in worship were those two silver trumpets. But when David comes along, there's a change that takes place. The nation of Israel is no longer wandering around in the wilderness from place to place. They've settled down now in the promised land, and the Levites, they don't have much to do anymore. Before this, they were carrying the tabernacle and setting up over here and moving all of the furnishings, and they were busy doing all these things. But now they're settled in the promised land. And they don't have anything to do. And so David begins to appoint the Levites to be singers and musicians. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem, set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Verse 4. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the God of Israel. Asaph the chief, next to him Zechariah, then Jehiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel with stringed instruments and harps. Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel the priests. Priests regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Okay, in verse 5, we see the introduction now of stringed instruments, harps, cymbals. And then in verse 6, we see there's those two trumpets of Moses again. Who's playing them? Priests. Just like the pattern said in Numbers 10, verse 8. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5, 4,000 Levites were gatekeepers. 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. I read that passage only, 1 Chronicles 23, only to demonstrate that these instruments that he made, he gives a reason why he made them and why they're being used, because Israel's not wandering around in the wilderness anymore. Look at verse 25 and 26, same chapter. David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. And so, reading these passages, somebody might draw the conclusion that David made these changes on his own authority. He didn't have divine authorization to do any of this. But several years later, in the days of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah is restoring the worship in the temple, we learn better. After many years of lying in ruin and decay, Hezekiah restores the temple worship in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. There's those trumpets again, and who's got them? The priests. And then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offerings on the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. Now, when Hezekiah is restoring the worship, he's got three questions he's asking and got to answer. First of all, should musical instruments be used? Second, which instruments? Third, who should be playing them? He didn't assume that he could just do these things on his own authority. He's looking for authorization. And he found that authorization through the prophets. David himself being a prophet of God. Now, notice that only the instruments that King David made were restored to the temple worship. These were the only instruments authorized by God. We learn again of the authority of David. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had, listen, by the Spirit. Where'd David get his plans for the temple and for the worship in the temple? He got it by the Spirit. It was revealed to him. Verse 13. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. That includes singing. All of the service. And for all of the articles of service in the house of the Lord. That includes the musical instruments. David had that by the Spirit. In verse 19, listen. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. All the works of these plans. Let me tell you what, there's written authorization now. And so, If we make a list here, here's what we got. Verse 11, David gave Solomon plans. Verse 12, the plans were by the Spirit. Verse 19, we learn that it was in writing. Just like God gave Moses a pattern for the tabernacle and its worship, and Moses wrote it down, David received a pattern for the temple and for its worship, and he wrote it down. Written authorization. From now on, we begin to read the words, according to the command of David. And that refers to his divine authorization, divine authorization for musical instruments and for installing men and women as professional singers. In the days of Solomon, when the temple was finished, the Ark of God was brought into the city of Jerusalem, and there was a lot of music being played when that happened. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, or 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Three chapters later, we see where'd Solomon get the authority to use all these instruments. In 2 Chronicles 8, verse 14, according to the order of David his father, he appointed the division of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priests as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate. For so David, the man of God, had commanded. Look at this. Who commanded this? It was David. David, the man of God. That's emphasized right there. He is inspired in what he has authorization for this. And every time Israel would fall away from God and the worship was restored at the temple, every time some good king would restore the worship services, they would look for authorization. Should we have musical instruments? If so, what instruments? And third, who should be playing the instruments? And each time they looked to David, the man of God, for their authorization, because he was a prophet and he had authorization for introducing this. Second, in the days of Jehoiada the priest, this is 170 years after the days of David, and Jehoiada is going to restore scriptural worship at the temple. In 2 Chronicles 23, verse 18, Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing as it was established by David. Jehoiada wanted to know, where do we have authorization for sacrifice? He found that authorization in the words of Moses. He wants to know, should we have musical instruments? He found authorization for that in the commands of David, the man of God. In the days of King Josiah, Josiah lived 380 years after David. He too was trying to restore scriptural worship at the temple. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 4. To the Levites, he said, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instructions of David, king of Israel, and the written instructions of Solomon, his son. What kind of instructions? Written instructions. Written authorization. Josiah didn't believe he had the authority on his own just to start bringing in musical instruments. He looked for authorization and he found it in the writings of David and Solomon. And when these reforms were finished in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places. Listen. According to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's what? The king's seer. These were prophets. They were inspired in what they were doing. These men did not bring in anything they wanted. They looked for authorization. Fourth, after the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews came out of Babylon and returned to their homeland in the days of Zerubbabel the prince and Jeshua the priest, they reestablished the worship at the temple in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. The priests stood in their apparels with the trumpets. Who had the trumpets? The priests stood in their place with the trumpet. Those priests still have those trumpets, and they're the only ones playing them. And the Levites with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. 50 years go by in the days of Nehemiah. They have further reforms. Nehemiah 12 and verse 24. The heads of the Levites gave praise and thanks according to the command of David, the man of God. A few verses later, Nehemiah 12 and verse 35. Some of the priest's sons had trumpets. Who got those trumpets? The priests. Verse 36, others had musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them. Verse 45, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and of Solomon his son. In each of these cases, when the temple was restored and men trying to restore scriptural worship, they're looking back to David, the man of God, for the authorization. They all realized David was an inspired prophet. He was divinely authorized in what he brought into the worship. David's command was God's command. Now we've established an important Bible principle. And that is God's people never viewed musical instruments in worship as a matter of liberty. They never looked at it like that. They did not think they could do as they pleased. They believed they had to have authorization for God for those musical instruments and for those singers. And when people today assume that musical instruments are not under the authority of God and He is indifferent, they are taking a position that God's people never took in the Bible. They never took that position. Not only did God command musical instruments, but Moses and David were both guided by the Holy Spirit in making those instruments. In other words, what I mean by this is, they didn't just go to a tent and grab some instrument out of a tent and start playing the instrument. They didn't go to some surrounding pagan nation and grab some instrument over there and use that instrument and start worshiping God with it. Oh no. The instruments they used were invented by them just for the worship of God. Let me illustrate. They burned incense inside the temple. That incense had a special recipe. Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 through 36. You couldn't just use any incense. It had to be according to the recipe. And then God gave these special instructions about the incense in Exodus 30, verse 37. As for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its compound. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any of it like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. This was special incense. And you weren't allowed to make any just to start sniffing around on it. You better leave that alone because this was just for God's worship. And same thing goes for those musical instruments. These instruments of David and Moses were made just for the temple and just for worship to God. Listen again. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. This is Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. Do what? Make 2 silver. He didn't say, listen, they got trumpets over there in Egypt. Those trumpets in Egypt were curved like a ram's horn. Go over there and get one of them and use one of them in worship to me. God didn't say that. He said, I want you to make one. Make 2. Make them out of silver. Make them hammered. Make them straight. And he did. And these were used only in worship to God. And then David came along, and David brought in other instruments we saw by the authority of God, and he invented them. I'll give you 2 passages to show that he invented them. Amos chapter 6, verse 5. You sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. What did David do? David invented. He invented them. The word invent means to produce something previously unknown by the use of ingenuity or imagination. What did David do? He invented some musical instruments that had never been known before. Why? Just for the worship of God. Just like that incense. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. 4,000 Levites were gatekeepers. 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. What'd you do? I made them. He didn't get them. He made them just for God's worship. And so when David said, I made these instruments, he wasn't bragging. He was informing. He was informing. He was telling us he was inspired in what he was doing. And so from this time forward, we begin to read about the instruments of David. And in every aspect, the musical instruments were regulated. They were under the authority of God. Not just anyone was allowed to play the instrument in worship to God. Excuse me. Not just any instrument was welcome to be used. And the instruments were designed especially under the direction of the Spirit for God's worship. And you know what? All of this information about musical instruments under the Old Testament makes the silence of the New Testament scriptures about musical instruments very remarkable. Nothing else could be used but those ordained instruments. And the New Testament's silent about any of this. Remarkable. Now I want you to notice something else. On every occasion when the worship of God was restored, we read where men were looking for authorization for everything they were doing. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 16, they stood in their place according to the custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood and received that they received from the hands of the Levites. They needed authorization for the sacrifices. They found it. Where did they find it? In the law of Moses, the man of God. 2 Chronicles 29:25. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by His prophets. But when we come to the New Testament, we don't read any more about this. We don't read about sacrifices being brought into the church by the authority of Moses, the man of God. And we don't read about musical instruments being brought in by the authority of David, the man of God. There's a reason for this. We don't read those words in the New Testament because God did not intend these things to be in New Testament worship. The silence was purposeful. This is legislative silence. Legislative silence means when the law is purposefully silent about an action, and that silence is viewed as expressing the intent of the lawmaker. Now, in our next session, Nathan's going to be talking about music in New Testament worship. But before we study that, there's something that has to be clearly understood. Many today claim that God no longer holds musical instruments under His authority. Oh, in the Old Testament, He may have held musical instruments under His authority then, but He has relinquished that authority over musical instruments now. Listen, those who hold this position have to prove their case, not from human reasoning, but from the Word of God. They've got to go to their Bibles and they've got to show clear evidence that God has relinquished His authority over musical instruments. The burden of proof is on them to show this. And unless the evidence is forthcoming, we need to leave musical instruments right where God placed them, under His sovereign authority. Silence doesn't permit. Silence forbids.